certain part of Manila.
And grew up Catholic, as most Filipinos are. And my family moved to the U.S. in 1992, when I was 15. And it wasn't until my last quarter at UCLA, my last quarter in college, was when I got saved. It was God providentially put me in touch with, had some friends who were part of a campus ministry. One was from the Grace Church one, Grace on Campus, and others were from Navigators. And just through their influence and some of the things that God sent my way, by way of trials and stuff, I started attending one of their Bible studies, and it was through the Bible study that the gospel became clear to me, and I repented and got saved. So that was around 2000. Around 2001, I became a member at Grace Community Church. So Grace Community Church is my home church. In about 2002, I was working. This part of my salvation testimony was, so I was in college, late 90s, and while I was in college, I learned how to make a website. And if you remember way back then, that was quite a lucrative field. It was new, so if you knew how to make a website, people would give you money, lots of money, even though, yeah, it's not. So that was part of how God saved me, because I was, in a sense, I was on my way to a good life with a pretty nice job, but at the same time, God allowed me to realize how empty that life would have been, and so it was through that I started visiting my friends' Bible studies and got to know the gospel. In 2002, I started working at Grace Community School. They had a elementary and junior high. I became their computer lab teacher. And in 2004 was when I started seminary. And when I started seminary, I didn't have a clear idea of necessarily where to go for ministry. But in the back of my mind, I was always curious about the possibility of going to the Philippines. But and as this was happening, Sean, who Pastor Phil mentioned, he left for the Philippines around 2004 or 2006, I believe. And so as I was getting closer and closer to finishing up seminary, the need for further help with the training center became more and more concrete. So that by the time I graduated, that became clear that was where we wanted to go. So Sandy and I took an exploratory trip there in 2009. And in 2014, we were sent off by Grace, and May 2014 was when we landed there. So,
that's great. Maybe tell us a little bit how you met your wife and what the Lord's been doing in your family.
Yeah, so Sandy and I met at Grace Community Church. We were both taking Logos classes. These are just some classes that they offer to anybody. It's kind of like their own Bible Institute, unaccredited, but we were both taking classes, and that's kind of how we got acquainted with each other. We got to know each other more when a friend of mine, family friend that I had shared the gospel to, got saved, and that's my son. That's him.
It's right in around here.
My family friend of mine that I had shared the gospel with got saved and got plugged into Grace Church. And she became friends with some ladies at Grace Community Church, and one of them was Sandy. And when this friend got married, she was trying to play matchmaker for me and Sandy. She put us in the same table and had us working together. And and so that's kind of when we actually started dating. So we got married. And then in 2006, was when we got married. Kind of middle way through seminary. And yeah, it took us a little bit longer to to get to the field, because after graduating from seminary, I was working full time. It was after seminary that we started our family. So I graduated in 2009. Jacob was born in 2010. Trevor was born in 2011, and then Noah was born in 2014. And yeah, as far as what God is kind of teaching us through our family, well, the lockdowns, the lockdowns in the Philippines have been pretty intense. So Jerry was there in 2020 to do his creation seminars in January, right? And at the end of it, before he left, we dropped him off at a hotel near the airport so he can catch his flight. But I remember that he took us out to dinner at one of the malls near the airport. That meal, when we went out, was one of the last times that my kids got to go out. Because when March 2020 hit and they called the restrictions, basically minors, so 18 and under, and seniors, 65 and over, have, for the large part, for the last 2 years, been limited to the home. So for the last two school years, all schools have been all online, all virtual. And the minors, they put away in the homes because they could be carriers, and then the seniors, well, they could be vulnerable. So that's been hard. So for the last couple of years, we've spent a lot of time together as a family, and there's been some good fruit from that. We've had some good gospel conversations with our kids. When we were studying Acts, and I think we studied a little bit Philippians. We're reading through Philippians with the family. When I tell them that Paul was in prison under house arrest for 2 years, they can relate to that, because they've, for the most part, been under house arrest for the last 2 years also. A lot of the things that we've been learning recently have to do with the pandemic, COVID restrictions that have been in the country.
So I think on one of your videos you talked about at one time one member of the family could have a card that would allow them legally to be out on the streets. How has that been in the last, the months before you came? How's that now?
Yeah, so in 2020, when they initially called the lockdown, the government, local government, issued a pass, one for each household, so that you have a designated person from your household who can go out once a week in your designated day, so that you can do your essentials. So all the trips to the groceries, all the trips to the bank, pay bills and everything, you have one day to accomplish all of that once a week. That went on for months. I forget when it ended. So that started March, I think, through kind of fall. It stuck through. And the irony of that was, they were avoiding large gatherings of people, but what ended up happening was the lines to supermarkets were so long. It would take me 5 hours to do a grocery run. 2 hours to line up, 1 hour once I'm inside to do my grocery, and another 2 hours to pay for it, because the lines were so long. And so after you do your groceries, I mean, that's kind of your day. Lines to the ATMs were long also. So that went on for a few months. They started opening up a little bit. They eased that requirement, And then before the vaccines were available, that's when they limited people who could go out. So if you're between 18 and 65, you could go out. And even churches were allowed to gather people, those who are 18 to 65 can gather up to a certain percentage of the building. And so by the time that we left, well, when we left, so we arrived in the U.S. on December 1st. Towards the end of the year, they did this in 2020 and 2021. Towards Christmas, we noticed that they were a little bit more open. They even allowed kids to go to the malls and everything, but mostly I think that's financially motivated, so that the businesses could get something for the holidays. But when we left the Philippines, that was when the Omicron variant was just starting. So we were fearful of being stuck with a travel ban or something like that, because we have friends who have been stuck with travel bans. Actually, our friend, the Ransom family, last year they came on furlough to the U.S. It was only supposed to be a 6-month furlough, but it ended up being a 1-year furlough because 2 days before they were supposed to come back to the Philippines called the travel ban. And so, because there was a surge, so they were stuck. They had to, they tried to reschedule a couple different times. Finally, they were able to do that, but all in all, they came back to the Philippines about 6 months later than planned. So we were getting kind of nervous on our way over, but by God's grace, it was really before the Omicron spread. It was just initial news about this new variant coming from Africa or whatever, South Africa, was being spread. So when we came, it was a little bit more open, and then it got, after we arrived here, most of kind of early January, they were kind of strict again, but that only lasted for a few weeks. By end of January of 2022, it was more open if you were vaccinated. They've kind of, since second half of 2021, the government's kind of been enforcing their vaccine mandate, and that in itself has become another issue for churches. Is what the vaccine mandates have required is that they're treating churches like businesses, so the same standards that they have for businesses is what the government has applied to churches. For businesses, they require all staff to be vaccinated so that you can operate. Even if some of the people that come into your business are not vaccinated. So it's been kind of a mess. For our church in particular, we have some pastors in our church that have strong convictions about not vaccinating. And our official stance of the church was, hey, it's your conviction. Follow your conscience, whether you're vaccinated or not. But some of the restrictions were kind of forcing everybody to take one position. And that's been, even in our church, there's some division, even among the leadership, with regard to that. It's been challenging.
You alluded in your message of just the impact on those who are not considered essential for what they were doing for work. How is it, the people in your church, but also the pastors, how is the economy and just their the job situation, how is that going for the people you minister to?
Some businesses have flourished under the pandemic because of whatever the COVID, the restrictions kind of made their business line of work more push people their way. But there are many people who have lost jobs. We know one church, a number of their pastors went through our program. A number of their members have lost jobs. It has been very challenging. And particularly if your line of work was required, if you had the type of job that couldn't be accomplished virtually or remotely, you were very vulnerable. Mm-hmm. So many people have been affected by that. With gas prices and everything, mm-hmm. I was just chatting with some of our pastors in the Philippines the other day, and he was saying that some of the public transportation is largely privatized in the Philippines, like private operators of public utility vehicles. Some of them just aren't taking passengers anymore because it's not worth, they're not recouping the cost with the price of gas. Mm. So there's been a lot of...
So that affects the public transportation, mm-hmm. like jeepneys, taxis?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah.
How are you guys just doing with your... your needs? Are you guys under-supported? Are you, is part of your task in the States raising more partner development support? How are you guys doing personally?
Yeah, so we are we're a little bit under of our monthly budget, but overall we're doing fine because it took us a little bit of a while to raise the support so that we would be sent out. But because of that, we have a good level of reserves in our account with our sending agency, and so even though we're maybe a little bit under, we still have a good amount of reserves. So and over the through this furlough, we have had a couple of new churches that have decided to add us on as missionaries. So that's been good.
Yes. Questions.
Follow up on that.
Yep.
So if I'm hearing you right, you're basically saying that you're kind of dwindling away some savings to stay within your budget.
Yes.
Because you're slightly under.
Yes.
Budget, right?
Yes.
Where are the savings?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Question. Anyone? Questions? Follow up or any different types of questions? And just raise your hand. Maybe you can share just what you guys are doing for schooling, and did that change during the pandemic, or what are you doing?
So we have been homeschooling, and with regard to the pandemic, that didn't really change much for us. Actually, our kids sometimes complain, like, "Hey, so nothing changed for us. Everybody else is." School changed except us. So that's been good. And because we couldn't go anywhere, we've been very consistent homeschooling for the last couple of years. Although it did affect Sandy, she used to be part of a kind of a more informal co-op of homeschoolers. And they had to stop that. So with regard to homeschooling, it hasn't changed much because of that, because of the pandemic. It's just that our activities with other families and kind of field trips. I mean, some of the things that are some of the benefits of homeschooling that we haven't been able to take advantage of those as much.
Is the type of training you do, the numbers of students, are you able to do all that you'd like to do with the restrictions, or are you having to do more virtually? How is that affecting
you?
Yeah.
So for us, we are based just outside of Manila. All of our the training I'm involved with has gone online. We do have staff, another missionary, who's in the southern part of the country. Where he is, the restrictions haven't been as severe as in the capital. So since we're so close to the capital, basically our restrictions follow the restrictions in the capital. So he has been able to have in-person classes a lot earlier because their restrictions haven't been as strict. But for us, for the ones I've been involved with, we've gone online. And there is some benefit and some drawbacks also. there are some students who just don't have access to high-speed internet. And some of you guys may have experienced this where you're in a Zoom meeting or you're leading a Zoom meeting, and for most of the meeting, there's usually a guy, one or two people who, for most of the meeting, keep trying to reconnect. So that's very common. And we have a few students who haven't been able to transition online, but we also have gained some. Probably gain more actually with online, because there are some people who are just outside of our city areas where we conduct classes who couldn't join us for in-person classes before, who now can avail of our classes. But also, when everything went online, international opportunities opened up. We're working with some of our missionaries in Malaysia, in Indonesia, in Myanmar, and some of our team has been able to conduct classes with them, training classes with some pastors. Last year, I was able to conduct a class with a group of students in Indonesia. That was actually the first time that I've had to work through a translator, because they spoke Bahasa, that was coordinated with one of our missionaries in Indonesia. Like Jerry mentioned, also last year I was able to do a Zoom call with a number of Filipino pastors who are ministering in Dubai. It was just kind of interesting how international opportunities opened up as a result of the pandemic. And one in particular was very interesting. One of our team members, Tim Carnes, he was connected with a pastor who's a contact in Pakistan. And this pastor in Pakistan, he lived in the Philippines for a few years to study at a seminary there. And while he was in the Philippines, this Pakistani pastor got connected with attended one of our partner churches in Manila. And through that, he got connected with us. And then he found out that, he said that, hey, your guys' training is actually better than what I got from the seminary. And so, right before the pandemic hit, he went home to Pakistan and was able to, when the pandemic hit, he was able to organize online training for a number of pastors in Pakistan with one of our missionary staff. And just a few months ago, early 2022, Tim got to go to Pakistan to conduct the last segment of our preaching, first level preaching program. He was able to go there, visit with the pastors, and encourage them, and hear them preach, evaluate their preaching in person. And it was just kind of interesting. This all kind of, a lot of these opportunities were just from the Lord. Like, we weren't, 3 years ago, we wouldn't have known that we would have had these opportunities. These all just kind of were opened up by the Lord. This is kind of amazing.
Yeah, one of the ministry update videos I remember seeing talked about one of the pastors connected with you guys who typically would preach to 50 or 60 people on a Sunday, and then when the restrictions were severe and they weren't able to gather, his audience actually grew listening to the sermon. Share a little bit about maybe that dynamic of how the Lord's grown his church even when they couldn't meet together.
Yeah, even from our church, towards the end of 2020 and the first half of 2021, our church actually grew. God brought in new people into our church. During this time, only 18 to 65 could meet, and only a limited number of percentage of the building capacity could be admitted in. But word got around through the internet, through YouTube, and there were some people who started coming. And even though it was still locked down in the Philippines, we actually had some new members class, and we were able to add to our church. And that's been a common experience, I think. Going online has reached more people. I know that even our pastor mentioned he gets email from someone from Arizona just encouraging him, telling him how this person has been blessed by the preaching. And so, yeah, the internet has really broadened the audience. And I think on one hand, one of the encouraging things, there's been positives and negatives because of the pandemic, right? Because of the restrictions. But one of the positives has been that for our church at least, it was just reduced to what's the bare minimum? What's the essence of the church, right? Our church has a history, long history with pragmatism. That's kind of where they came from. And for a number of years, we've been working hard to try to redirect the church. But it was very encouraging to see when a lot of the bells and whistles were taken out and you just, very simple worship, very simple, clear preaching, that in the course of that, the church grew and we got added to it. There are some other challenges that the church is facing now, but that was a breath of fresh air, just kind of seeing how when you just go focus on the basics, God's going to grow His church.
Amen. Yes, Jason.
So, you mentioned that there's a general issue with somethingism. I didn't catch that.
Oh, pragmatism? Pragmatism, yeah. Pragmatism is the idea that whatever works is right. So, if people want this type of ministry, let's give them that type of ministry. It's an idea from church growth that basically a lot of it takes the cue from business models. So if your customer base wants this product, then you give them more of that product. And while that may be a good practice for business, for the church, what ultimately decides what is good or bad is the word of God, right? Whether people like it or not. Yeah.
Thank you. Robin.
In question, ask you how the church has responded to the gospel. I think you answered that. But the next question would be, how can we be scholars before the
Now, let me repeat the question just so everyone can hear it. The question is, how can we be supportive of the ministry? And I assume prayer would obviously be part of it, but in addition to prayer, what are some ways, because prayer is important too, what are some ways we can support you and the ministry?
Yeah, definitely. If you want to keep in touch with our ministry, you can subscribe to our newsletter. I have it on my iPad. You can just scan that little QR code and you can sign up for it.
And let me just add to that, if any of you don't know how to do that, we can help you in the office. We can get you your email address over to them.
So. Yeah. Normally in the past, we would pass around a sign-up sheet, but I figured this was actually less paperwork and you can sign up directly yourself. So that would be a good tangible way to hear about our ministry, keep in touch with our ministry.
Maybe to make the question more specific, would there be monthly support? We talked about that a little bit. Would there be any ways, like a special project or a gift that would help the pastors there or the training? If you have more resources for a special project, is there anything that comes to mind?
Yeah. So right now, we do have one of my projects, as I'm on furlough, is developing curriculum to launch a, we're planning on launching a Master of Ministry program. So we have two programs right now. Biblical studies, which is kind of like a Bible Institute level training, and our preaching program, which is specifically for pastors, equipping them for preaching. The next kind of level project that we're working to develop, is a Master of Ministry, which is kind of a higher level. It's not as high as a Master of Divinity, but it would be at a graduate level training. So definitely you can be in prayer for that. And as far as, you know, special projects, you could prayerfully consider supporting like the launch of that. We're planning on launching the first semester of that this fall. And so one of my projects this year is, while I'm here, is actually developing a curriculum for the Bible survey curriculum for that.
Are there like scholarship needs or even book funds? I know a lot of these pastors are working different jobs, and are there any financial things that people can help specifically for students?
Oh yeah, definitely scholarships. Scholarships for classes would be important. Just to give you a little breakdown of the cost. For our preaching program, which is the one for exclusively for pastors, we try to minimize the cost, the price of the tuition that we charge them, so that it'll be accessible. We call them terms, not semesters, because it could be six terms or semesters, would probably be equivalent, is how it runs. And each term, it's about $50 for a student, just for the tuition and fees. Scholarships would be very, very helpful. As that would, because we have lost some students due to the pandemic. I know of one in particular. He's kind of volunteer staff at his church. He's on the preaching rotation sometimes, but he's had to withdraw from our classes because he has to work more. He hasn't lost his job, but other people in his job have lost theirs. And so now he's taking on more responsibilities at the same job. So he doesn't have the time to, he couldn't commit the time to our program anymore. By way of scholarships for students, that would be definitely helpful. So for our preaching program, it's about $50 for one term, total of six terms for the whole program.
Yeah.
Those would be helpful. And if you sign up for our newsletter, you can reply. It's just the sending email address is my email address, so if you have specific questions about that, I'll be able to point you directly to how to give those financial support for those type of projects.
That's great. And for any who don't know, through our church, if you want to give to the check that we give to the Lucianos each month, you can just write Luciano or Philippines, and it'll go to the right place. So anytime you can do that. I think I know this, but a lot of people don't know this. Are you teaching in English or in the native dialects?
I do a little bit of both.
Okay.
Actually, in the Philippines, Filipino and English are the two official national languages. In Manila, I speak a lot of Tagalog. In the provinces, I found that English could actually go further than Tagalog. And Jerry would know this. In some areas, their Tagalog is not as good as their, you know, local dialect, but they all learned English in school, so English is a very useful. It goes further actually than even Tagalog does.
That's good.
Yes.
You have 120 plus different languages in the Philippines.
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever run into like a language barrier where you just can't communicate with somebody, be it the gospel message or trying to talk to men
Yeah. Well, in the Philippines, there's language groups. There's probably about five main language groups, and so for us, for situations like that where maybe some of the guys are more remote, more rural areas, crucial to our strategy to reaching those type of people, those type of men, our partnerships with local churches. And so even in the southern part of the country, we have one missionary staff there, and the church partner in that city is probably one of the more mature churches that we are partnered with. And more our graduates who are part of that church, they're starting to take on more responsibilities with teaching. And they would be more well-versed in the local dialect, and so it's more like we can, basically it's equipping local leaders to kind of reach those people, because they would be in a far better position, not just linguistically, but culturally, to reach them.
Also, one more. The Philippines kind of brags that it's a Christian nation, but the reality is that's about 85-86% Catholic.
Yes.
Do you guys run into that in TMAI in terms of these men coming in and somehow thinking, well, I've got to go to work, so it's kind of the direction we need to go? And when you're there, obviously, the training is pretty great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and actually, yeah, some people would say that, oh, Philippines it's not just that, but it's like the only Christian nation in that part of the world, because everybody north of us is Buddhist, everybody south of us is Muslim. And not only that, but the fact that, you know, North American missionaries have been coming to the Philippines since the turn of the 20th century. To that I would say that when they say the Philippines is a Christian nation, that's spreading that out broadly, as broad as you can. Basically, Christendom, right? To include Catholics. Majority of the country is unsaved as Catholics, and so there is still a strong need for the gospel there. What we're trying to do is just equip local leaders so that we focus on a very particular foundational, we would say, aspect of ministry, expository preaching. Because we think that that would be the most effective approach that we can do as missionaries to influence the churches so that they would be better able to reach their local context. So, yeah. But yeah, it's, but also within the, among evangelicals in the Philippines, there's a lot of cultural Christianity also. A lot of cultural Christianity. I remember I was in Cebu. It's in the middle of the country. It's where Magellan landed. Having been saved from Catholicism, I was just assuming that everybody, that's kind of the common experience in the Philippines. It was with a Christian group that we were conducting this seminar. And I just asked, well, how many of you guys got saved out of Catholicism or know someone who's Catholic? And I was surprised, very few of them did. Meaning a lot of them kind of grew up within the Christian, at least evangelical, you know, families, evangelical settings. And, well, how many Catholics do you know? And very few people raised their hands. And I was kind of surprised by that, because in this city, we actually had to cut our seminar short, because later that week there was a big festival, a big Santo Niño Festival, Baby Jesus Festival, because they worship this little statue of the baby Jesus, and they have a big parade throughout the town. But I'm like, oh, how come nobody knows somebody who is Catholic? Right? So there's a lot of cultural Christianity, like where maybe they're second, third generation, brought up in a Protestant home. Maybe they're conservative in values, but they may not have actually come to a saving realization of the gospel. So there's a lot of that also in the Philippines, fortunately.
All right, maybe one more question.
Yeah.
When I believe we're in the Bay Area, I used to work with a lot of Filipinos, and I always told my wife, I've never met a Filipino I didn't like. And I love the charisma of the people and the love of the people and the hospitality of the people. I mean, even those that I work with, we're always offering to bring in food from the Philippines. They're so proud of their nation, and I just love that about the Philippines. I was wondering, how could you encourage us out here in terms of hospitality and reaching out to others? Because you do that so well.
Yeah, that's great. That's a great question. And I think with regard to hospitality, I mean, going back to the message this morning about the church as the local hub of the Great Commission, it starts, I think, with you can practice hospitality with one another, just even among Christians, right? Because that's the easiest thing to do, right? Just to invite families from the church over and enjoy fellowship. Make that to be somewhat regular part of life. And then it'd be that much easier than to invite people outside of the church to be, come over for dinner, come over for, enjoy hospitality that way, and influence them that way. Interesting thing about the Philippines, you said something that reminded me, inviting people into their homes. That's something that actually people in the Philippines don't practice in the same way. It's very, in the Filipino culture, if you invite someone to your house, as in one-on-one or a one family to your house, more likely people would say no, because they'd be intimidated if you you're in trouble or something. But if you were to invite a couple of families over, then that's something else. So it's kind of weird. We've noticed that, we've been told about that, and we've experienced that too. It's easier if you're going to invite a Filipino family over, invite a couple of families over, as opposed to just one. I think maybe they're intimidated with the focused attention on them, but...
maybe it's just more of their...
Yeah, that's true.
That's cool, thank you.
Thank you.
Well, let's do this. You guys may have additional questions, but I want to pray and then give you some opportunity to do that interpersonally. But as I do that, what are some things for your family, even while you're here in the States, that we can be praying for?
You can be praying for the rest of our time here. We'll be traveling to Roseville next week, but next month we'll be in Ohio for 3 weeks. Visiting some partner churches there. So definitely be praying for Traveling Mercies. And as Jerry mentioned earlier, you can be praying for my mom in particular. So if you read our last newsletter, end of January she lost her brother, passed away. End of February she lost her husband, my dad. Both, we believe, definitely my dad, and I have strong reason to believe that even my uncle is with the Lord, so we rejoice in that, but that's two deaths in 2 months. So please be praying for my mom, and also be praying for me when we get back from Northern California. We get back on the 28th of March. On the 30th of March is my dad's funeral, So I'll be preaching the message that day, so you can just be praying for me. God gave my dad a really good home going. There was a lot of blessings from God. Just even the timing of our furlough, a lot of blessings from the Lord the last few months of his life. And there's been a lot of opportunities to share the gospel with family. So be praying specifically that hearts would be open and they'd be receptive to the gospel.
Let me pray for that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Father of mercies, the God of all compassion, and you are a good Father who even orchestrated in your goodness Alan and his family and kids and youngest grandkid even to be able to meet Alan's father. And but Lord, we know even right now there is grief going through that process. And Lord, we know that Jesus himself can identify and can sympathize with our weakness. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus. He likely experienced his own earthly father Joseph dying. And Lord, we know that he is a man of sorrows and he is with us in these times. I just want to pray especially for Alan, that you would help him as he continues to work through and wants to honor his father, but also the emotion and even the preparation for that as he's busy traveling and doing what you called him to. But I want to pray specifically for that service at the end of this month, that you would open hearts and open doors as you already have for the gospel, but that it would be planted deep and it would bear fruit. And for those friends and family members who do not yet know Christ, who have not yet repented and trusted in Christ's death and resurrection, as we heard from our brother this morning, Lord, that you would give him the words that your Spirit would use to open their eyes and that you would save them. But you'd also comfort his mom in particular. And Lord, this is a season of great loss for her as well and others as well. So we just pray for that time. We pray for their travels, even going back and forth from Central California to Roseville of this upcoming trip. And next month as well, I just ask, Lord, you give mercies to the whole family, to his wife and his little kids. I know even just being in a minivan on a long drive, they need your mercies for that. So I just pray even this afternoon, this evening, you give them rest. And we just pray that you would encourage them from their time with the saints here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.